Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I was reminded today when I picked up the newspaper early this morning of the fact that ideas have consequences. An article titled, State Tries to Find Eugenics Victims. Estimates say as many as 2,000 could still be alive. The article goes on to say that using state records, 111 people who were sterilized under a program run by the Eugenics Board have been identified. And this is just in the state of North Carolina. The Eugenics Board implemented a program of involuntary sterilization between 1929 and 1974, and nearly 7,600 people were sterilized. And the state estimates that 1,500 to 2,000 are still alive. The board approved surgery on people mentally ill, feeble-minded, poor, or thought to be promiscuous. And the reason I say that this is a classic example of ideas having consequences is that the intellectual revolution provided for by the Darwinian evolutionary revolution provided the scientific substructure for some of the most significant atrocities in human history. The notion was that the unfit would infect the fit with their less fit genes, and therefore evolution could not take place. And nowhere were the far-reaching consequences of this mythology more evident than what you find in this newspaper article. Because eugenics hypothesized that the gene pool was being corrupted by the less fit genes of inferior people. So the plan, therefore, was to identify individuals who were thought to be feeble-minded. At that time, Jews were thought to be largely feeble-minded. So were many foreigners, as well as blacks. And thus, one had to stop them from breeding by isolation in institutions or through sterilization. The logical progression from evolution to eugenics was hardly a surprise. But what is breathtaking is the vast rapidity with which this baseless theory was embraced by the cultural elite. Think about this. Its supporters ranged from President Theodore Roosevelt to Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger. Research was funded through philanthropies such as Carnegie and Rockefeller foundations, and then carried out at prestigious universities such as Stanford and Harvard and Yale and Princeton. Legislation to address the problem posed by eugenics was passed in blue states ranging from New York to California. And eugenics was even backed by the National Academy of Sciences and the American Medical Association. In fact, those who resisted eugenics were considered backward and ignorant. Conversely, the German scientists who gassed the feeble-minded were considered forward-thinking and progressive and were rewarded with grants from institutions such as the aforementioned Rockefeller Foundation right up to the onset of World War II. Of course, it wasn't until the ghastly reality of eugenics reached full bloom in the genocidal mania of German death camps that it quietly vanished into the night. In fact, after World War II, few institutions or individuals would even own up to their insidious belief in eugenics. nor did the cultural elite ever acknowledge the obvious connection between eugenics and evolution. Well, thankfully, eugenics has faded into the shadow of history, but the tragic consequences of the evolutionary dogma that birthed it are with us yet today, as are the people who still suffer from the effects of ill-fated policies based on bad theories. And believe me, today there are all kinds of bad theories that are being perpetrated in a culture that no longer lives in the pages of the Bible, but rather stands in the shadow of the Bible. And perhaps as tragic, Christians seem ill-equipped to read the Bible for all it's worth, and as a result of that, they come up with all kinds of nonsensical notions, not only about living life in the present, but about death and the afterlife. Again, ideas have consequences. The greatest apologetic issue that we tackle at the Christian Research Institute has to do with the issue of origins, and we say this and underscore it with passion. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Therefore, the Christian Research Journal did a special issue. It's an origins issue, and it will equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect when it comes to this most singular of all issues. Again, for your donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and all of our outreaches, I'll send you a copy of the Christian Research Origin issue, a special issue of the Christian Research Journal. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Eddie in Sullivan, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Hank, I had a question on the rapture and the second coming. Is that the same event? And according to the guy that is in charge of the end time prophecies, he's got his own website and everything. He's supposed to be some kind of a prophetic specialist or whatever on Revelation. He's saying that the rapture or the second coming is going to be after the tribulation period. And I'd like
Well, it's a very popular notion today. By the way, I wouldn't pay much attention to this guy. He is Armageddon Incorporated. He has newspaper eschatology written all over his DNA. And I think it's tragic when you start to see how he misinterprets the Bible. But even beyond that, I would say that a very popular notion, which was established in the 19th century in terms of its popularity, was the notion that there was going to be a secret coming of Jesus Christ followed by a seven-year tribulation, and then a second coming of Jesus Christ followed by people being saved and a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifice. Now, I simply disagree with that point of view. It's a new and novel notion. The fact that it's new doesn't mean that it's not true, but it does mean that we should examine it closely, as I did in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charles in Fresno, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hello. My question is this. Yesterday, you had a caller, and the caller was saying how he had went to a church and they were speaking in tongues, and he got caught up into it, and then he went home and he studied, and he said he was feeling real bad. Now, I'm wondering, is it possible, or can Satan or Satanists fake the tongue, speaking in tongues? Does Satan have his own version of that?
Well, I think it can be faked by people who profess to be Christians as well. In fact, I've played a clip on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that demonstrates just that, where you have Kenneth Copeland a leader in the Word of Faith movement, a person who believes faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you create your own reality, along with Rodney Howard Brown, who was a leader in a counterfeit revival that swept the Christian church not all that long ago, speaking in dueling tongues. And if you listen to this closely, I think without a whole lot of comment from me, you'll see that they are faking and attributing to God something that has nothing to do with God whatsoever.
Oh, Corridiesta, oh, Refiada, oh, Rapasianama, to drink. O Sikaya, we drink parombo, mendebre febiba, ambrosto cora della brevibia. Oh, yeah. We're not worried what other people think. No, doesn't matter what they think. Oh, no bore di esta pacaliado. Oh, le beve di abasho dopre. In a manba, no mo colombo jemba. My name on Mori Via Castilla Cholo Soso. Ooh,
preferred, yes. Yeah,
And I will remind everybody listening in to this that these are two of the most powerful leaders in the 20th or 21st century in the Evangelical Christian Church. They have been featured broadly in Christian television. They have been bestsellers of Evangelical Christian books. And here they are speaking in dueling tongues, even making jokes in dueling tongues. But there's also a very severe warning that if you say something is from the Holy Spirit and it is not, that is blasphemous, which is precisely what is going on, unfortunately, within the Christian church. Blasphemy in place of true biblical theology. And it is because people don't know their Bibles that they fall for this insidious practice. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob. He's in Pennsylvania listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Hey, God bless you. I love listening to you. Hey, good question. Wanted to ask you for weeks here. Where was our beloved Jesus' soul in those 3 days of that he was missing after the crucifixion?
Yeah, well, Jesus himself tells us this in no uncertain terms. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And to the Father, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So Jesus, absent the body, was present with his heavenly Father. He was in relation with God. And again, when we speak in this way, we're talking not in locational terms as much as we are speaking in relational terms. Bodies have awareness. Jesus, however, had awareness, and therefore he was in the presence of his heavenly Father. What he delineates in Luke chapter 16, in essence, Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a metaphor or a figure of speech to speak about being in fellowship with the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I have written about these things in many different places, but one of the resources that we have available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And right now, for your gift of $100 or more, I will send to you, a family member or a friend, a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, you can order this online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you speak to our Resource Consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Also want to note that a lot of the books that I mention on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, including The Prayer of Jesus, The Apocalypse Code, and The Covering, are now available as MP3 downloads. Again, you can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we can't do what we do. We do what we do because truth matters, and we want to join together those that work here and those that support the ministry to form an army making a difference, not just in the U.S., but around the world. So again, we invite you to support this ministry, not giving to us, but through us, touching a lost and searching world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber.
Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Jim.
How you doing, Mr. Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well. Thank you. God bless you.
Oh, thank you. My question is concerning Ezekiel 12, verses 23 through the end of the chapter, and I just wanted to know, I know it specifically pertains to Israel in that day, or Jerusalem, but also does it, would it contextually, like, would it pertain to people who say they prophesy now, and they clearly don't?
Yeah, absolutely. The prophets are always warning about this very thing. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So Ezekiel, like Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets, are warning against the false prophets who are telling people exactly what their itching ears want to hear. That principle is true in the present as well. There are all kinds of people in the church now telling people exactly what they want to hear. And if people are not steeped in the Word of God, they're going to fall for one error after another. That's precisely why we emphasize the need for people to build discernment skills.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. Have a good night.
You got it. And, of course, apart from historical context, we would be hard-pressed to understand Ezekiel's prophecy, period. We should ever be mindful of the fact that Ezekiel was prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar. And from there, he looks into the eastern sky and longs for the glory of the Lord to return to a temple that had vanished into the rocks that surrounded it. He yearned for the promise of a temple whose glory would even exceed that of Solomon's temple. So in the spirit, he looked forward as a true prophet towards events that would take place a generation later, a time when Zerubbabel would rebuild the glorious temple, when Ezra would rebuild the spiritual condition of the exiles, and when Nehemiah would challenge his countrymen to arise and rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. The point, of course, is that we should not presume falsely, as people in the present do, that he longed for a third or even a fourth temple, because a second temple had not even as yet arisen from the ashes. Nor should we presume that Ezekiel looked into the 21st century and saw the reemergence of a temple on the very spot where the Dome of the Rock now stands. Reading the Bible for all it's worth is critical in today's world of increasing apostasy. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jason. He's in Bangor, Maine. Hi, Jason.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, Hank. I just recently found you guys, and I just want to say how much of a blessing you've been to me and another friend that I've shared you with. I'm a 5-year new Christian, And my question to you is, I've been into the Charismatic Church for about 3 years, and they do healings in there. And this elderly lady got prayed over, and supposedly her foot grew out like 3 or 4 inches. Is that possible?
No. You know, it certainly is possible for God to do miracles in the present, but this is a typical ruse that has been played on people for a long period of time. I've written about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival, and I'm pointing out that all kinds of socio-psychological manipulation tactics are being used by modern televangelists to perform pseudo-miracles and pass them off as the work of the Holy Spirit. I lay out precisely how this happens, again, in the book Counterfeit Revival.
I got one more small question for you. Have you ever heard of Jesus Culture, Bethel Church in California?
Not familiar with it. Our research department probably is.
Well, anyway, I went out there, and they were big into healing and everything like that. They're, you know, they got a lot of worship out there. And anyway, they do operate in the healing aroma. But I do want to be equipped because, like, I've heard tongue talking, like what you spoke about earlier. I've heard of healing. Yeah, I've been around it, but I just didn't really buy into it. I have good discernment, and actually, how I found you was Holy Spirit led, and I do believe in the Holy Spirit leading me to certain things of God. So, but I just really appreciate all what you stand for, and just all the questions that you do answer.
Well, thank you so much for the encouragement, Jason. I do want to mention to the audience at large that I have done a lot of research in this area. One of the most prolific healers today is a man named Benny Hinn. And one night during dinner, I asked him to give me his 3 best documented miracles. Now, after some cajoling, he finally did. Now, these weren't 3 that I chose. These were 3 that he chose. And after some extensive research, we determined that these miracles were all fake. Even one that was a carcinogenic tumor that appeared in an X-ray and was gone in another was discovered to be not part of his miracle invasion rally, but rather was excised by a doctor. So here you have one of the most prolific healers in the history of the modern church sending his 3 best documented miracles, and all 3 of them turn out to be bogus. So healing is conspicuous by its absence in his ministry, and I would say that is a principle that could be widely applied. That is not to say that God cannot heal. Of course he can. It is simply to say that if miracles were as prevalent as they claim that miracles are, we wouldn't be calling them miracles. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chad in Salem, Virginia. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I was reading in Job 41 here, and back in Job 40, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me." Then in chapter 41, you know, God is speaking, talking to Job, and he says, he's talking about the Leviathan. Can you draw out the Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line? Can you lower? And he just goes on through the whole chapter. And now my question is he describing the image of Satan?
Yes, exactly. If you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, you find that this is a literary personification of Satan, and that becomes readily apparent. In Genesis, Satan is personified as an alluring serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. In Psalms, he is portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, he's a coiling serpent emerging out of the primal waters. in Revelation a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So Leviathan and Behemoth, as communicated in Job, are not dinosaurs, as sometimes supposed, but rather these are personifications that are illustrating a metaphysical reality.
Okay. But it is, you know, it's in symbolism, right? It's not like this is real in the ocean.
Well, it is. It's symbolism. It's important to recognize that Job serves as a literary polemic against deities of the ancient Near Eastern mythological worldview. And I've actually produced a piece on this for my new book, The Creation Answer Book, which will be coming out in June.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to get that.
Coming up shortly in June.
Great. And that makes sense. In verse 34, he says, you know, and he beholds every high thing. He is the king over all the children of pride.
Yeah, there's a literary progression in Job that I write about in the Creation Answer book. After 30-plus chapters of rambling speculations, God answers Job out of the storm. In essence, he asks Job if he would like to try his hand at running the universe for a while. Try creating a drop of dew. Obviously, Job is left speechless. And then God says, consider Behemoth, who ranks first among the works of God, or the sea dragon, who can pull in Leviathan with a fishhook. So the literary progression in Job moves from creation to creatures to the cherub, who once ranked first in the order of creation. And that cherub is variously referred to, but in Job, in this particular chapter, is personified by Leviathan.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Derek, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Derek.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Can you hear me?
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you very much for accepting my call. My question to you is that I've had a friend that I put in the ground probably about a week ago. I do believe that he was a believer, that he believed in God, but he had been in war in Iraq, and he had done a couple things that has really, I can tell that it changed him. And my question is that now that he's passed away, I struggle with not having a good testimony where he's concerned. I feel guilty because I think that I should have talked to him more about the Lord. I should have been a better friend to him in that way where spiritually is concerned, and I just want to know that now that he is gone, does it still do me any good praying for his soul and praying to God to please have mercy on him, or should I have been doing more of those things when he was alive, and should I do that more to where my family members are concerned also?
Well, absolutely. I mean, if we know that every single person is going to spend eternity either separated from God or in the presence of God, it invigorates and inspires us to use our time not for mean earthly vanities, but rather for eternal verities. But as far as your friend is concerned, do remember this. God gives us what we want. If we want a relationship with Him, we will never be turned away. If, however, we want to stay away from the Lord, God will ratify that decision for all eternity. C.S. Lewis said it best, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God on bended knee, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." So God does not force people into relationships with Him for all eternity against their will. However, those who respond to the light of creation, the light of conscience also, will ultimately find the light of Christ. Be right back with more answers in just a moment.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org.
equip.org. That's equip.org, and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flipchart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. At the Christian Research Institute, our outreach and effectiveness is directly related to the support we receive from listeners like you. We cannot maintain our radio ministry and continue to produce equipping resources without your faithful prayers and support. In preparation for Easter, we'd like to send you The Weeping Chamber by Sigmund Brouwer for your ministry support this month. The Weeping Chamber is a historical novel that will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death. Sigmund Brouwer's expert storytelling will draw you into the Passion Week in a deep and powerful way where your heart will fall in worship at the foot of the cross. As a special bonus, we'll also send you the new CD by Dove Award-winning singer-songwriter Cindy Morgan, Hymns, Some Glad Morning. Order from the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I do want to echo the words you just said about the Weeping Chamber. Make sure you receive your copy in time to prepare your heart for the epicenter of the Christian faith. The resurrection is not just a celebration, it is the celebration. Because Christ Jesus rose from the dead, we know that we too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Again, the Weeping Chamber is one of my favorite Easter preparation resources. It is available for your gift. And don't forget the special bonus, the CD. I have been wearing it out quite literally. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Tom, Chicago, Illinois. He's listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. I'm a big fan. I've been listening to you for a long time. You've blessed me quite a bit through all the years. I've read all your books. So,
thank you.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. I've been reading Michael Behe's book, The Edge of Evolution.
Yes.
You're familiar with, I know you're familiar with Michael Behe.
Yes.
He clearly states through the book, with hundreds of pages, essentially the impossibility of any new protein binding sites to be able to create the complexity of a molecular machine, and says that's the edge of evolution. But it's using malaria and HIV at, you know, trillions of generations. And then he turns around and says he totally embraces common sense. So I wanted to understand your take on that, and how would you understand common sense? Because Dawkins says the same thing, and I totally reject it. So I'm a little confused.
Well, I do as well. I mean, I believe that the Cambrian explosion is biology's version of the Big Bang, and just as cosmology's Big Bang undid the dogma of an eternal universe, biology's Big Bang uprooted Darwin's tree of life. Darwin theorized that every organism evolved from a common ancestor as a result of natural selection acting on random variations. But the Cambrian explosion points in precisely the opposite direction. And I think we should listen to what Darwin said. He said that the distinctiveness of specific forms and their not being blended together by innumerable transitional links is a very obvious difficulty for his theory. Darwin predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion, but in actuality, none appear. And since Darwin, the problem has only gotten worse. The fossil record has greatly expanded, yet all known animal body plans appear in the form they possess today. So I don't buy this whole notion that Michael Behe buys. But the one thing I would say is that while he accepts common descent, he does not accept the basic unguided, naturalistic, Darwinian mechanism of natural selection operating on random mutations. So he is to be lauded, at least for that.
Yeah, but are you suggesting that we evolved from those, you know, they look like crabs? Because I looked at the Cambrian, and it took about 20 million years, and I see a bunch of mollusks and crabs and sea-like things, and I don't believe I evolved from that either.
No, I don't either.
Okay, so I don't see that as a real trump card of the Cambrian, because I don't see where the mammals come in.
No, I mean, what I'm saying is that we're all of geological history compressed into a 24-hour clock. Most of the distinct animal forms the world has ever known would appear suddenly within a two-minute time span at about the 21st hour. So the abrupt, simultaneous appearance of this panoply of complex body plans, singles, an infusion of a vast amount of information which can only rightly be attributed to an intelligent designer. Now, what I'm pointing out is that Michael Behe would agree with that. He would not agree with this idea of unguided, naturalistic, Darwinian mechanism of natural selection operating on random mutations. But he does accept common descent, and I'm saying that this notion of common descent is actually exploded on another level. So the Darwinian notion doesn't hold water. And he will say that, in essence, there is a guiding hand, there is intelligent design, but he's still appealing to the Darwinian mechanism in the process, and we simply disagree with him.
Okay. Dawkins also said that there's never been a fossil record found in the rock strata, suggesting that, you know, it all evolved, you know, gradually.
Yeah, and we're saying the fossil record says no. In The Edge of Evolution, what you have is Behe communicating or providing a powerful case that the Darwinian mechanism cannot perform what the theory requires it to do. And that's where, of course, his title comes from. He argues that he has empirically discovered the edge of evolution. We'll be right back in just a few moments with another question. In fact, right now, let's go to Devin. And he's listening in Virginia. Hi, Devin.
Hi.
How are
My
you?
My question is, why do the Jewish people not celebrate the same religion as Christians?
Well, there's a sense in which we call our faith the Judeo-Christian tradition. And that is, in the Old Testament, you have the Jewish nation called to be a light to the nations. Now, this isn't because these people are all genealogically connected in some way, because there are people who are not Jews by birth. Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel. But they were all gathered together around types and shadows or practices that were pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Now, in time, Jesus Christ came, and he demonstrated that he was the only one who could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophets. He performed miracles. He was the personification of what the prophets were talking about. But the Jews did not accept him in terms of their leaders. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, did not accept Messiah in their midst. They went on with their own traditions. And this is true even to this day, where many people who are involved in Judaism are looking for Messiah yet to come, not recognizing that Messiah has already come. And so they are worshiping in different ways. Now that the temple has been destroyed, Orthodox Jews are feeling a closeness to God by keeping Torah law. So the big difference is that the Jewish people who reject Jesus as Messiah are still waiting for Messiah to come, when Messiah has already come and fulfilled all that has gone on in the prophecies of the Old Testament. That makes sense to you, Devin?
Yes.
Do you understand what I said?
Yes, sir.
Wow. How old are you?
8.
8 years old. Well, you are a smart 8-year-old. I have a smart 8-year-old as well. It's nice to talk to you.
Thank you.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bob. He's in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. My question's about ecclesiology. What is the difference between the local and universal church? Who is in the local church, and who in the New Testament is in the universal invisible church?
Well, the universal church is all those from every tongue and language and nation and people who believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. So Abraham is part of the church universal. He looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. I am part of the church universal. So the church universal is all those gathered around a belief in God as described in the Bible. But now, there are expressions of the universal church in every hamlet, every town, every city of the world, which is to say that all of us should also be gathered around in local communities of worship, where we worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, where we're united in oneness, where we're being equipped to go out in impacting the world through a testimony of what God has said and being able to explain the why of the historic Christian faith as well. So there are local expressions of the universal church, which has existed from time immemorial.
Now, Hank, 99% of ministers that preach in churches will vehemently disagree with your answer. They will say, and there's scriptural proof, that the church, as we know it, started on Pentecost, not in the Old Testament. Now, deal with that one.
Well, I mean, think about this for a moment. Jesus is already talking about the church and taking it to the church long before the day of Pentecost. So Jesus specifically talks about the church in Matthew. So that's not a very difficult one to deal with.
He told Peter, Peter's not the church. He talked to Peter as being a small pebble. But he said, I will build my church on myself, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every person who believes in the church that I've talked to believes it started at Pentecost, it received its power at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon it. It might have been in existence prior to that in the New Testament, but definitely in the Old Testament, the Church of Jesus Christ was not apparent or not known. There is a big difference in what's going on there.
Well, that is your point of view. I disagree with that point of view. I believe that God has always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul through a cultivated olive tree. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the ongoing ministry, the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. We do what we do because truth matters. And we thank all of you who stand with us prayerfully and financially. Look forward to talking to you again tomorrow, same time, same station.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes.
But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.